Do you guys remember being in high school? Some of you guys are still in high school, particularly in maths class, when the teacher is like, so there's a train at point A going to point B, and there's a train at point B going to point A. At what time do the trains intersect? And you're kind of sitting in class and you're like, I don't really care. Like, who cares when the trains intersect? There's like this thought going through your head. It's like, why am I here? And have you ever had that thought about church? You might be thinking that thought right now as I'm sitting here talking. Have you had this thought about church? You're in your head, you're actually thinking, why am I here? What are we doing here? It's actually a good question to ask in all areas of life. It's a good question to ask. Some people might ask it more than others. You might feel guilty as a Christian to even ask this question, why am I at church? You might kind of assume that you're meant to be here. But it's not really a bad question to ask. I reckon the kids at the back, sitting at the back today, are probably asking it, like, why do we have to sit in service? And when your parents ask you to sit closer, you're kind of like, why do I have to sit closer? What difference does it make? I reckon a lot of us have felt it probably in combined services, when there's translation and you're like sitting there and you kind of understand the Chinese and you're like, oh, I don't know, I can't remember what he said in English before now. And like, why am I here? Like, why do we have to translate? Why are we combined? It's a good question to ask. And that's the kind of question I came into today's sermon with. Why are we here? What are we doing here? A couple of weeks ago, you might have remembered from Steve's sermon that the church is the gathered people of God. It's God gathering all these people in, past, present, future, all believers. That's the church. So to kind of figure out why we're here now, we need to ask, why did God make the church? Why did he gather the church? And that's the question that Ephesians answers for us. So I'll read out two sections of Ephesians for you. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 to 6 gives us the answer. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. Again, later on at the bottom of that passage, it says, in him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So why did God choose us? Why did he bless us? Why did he adopt us? Why did he mark us out? Basically, why did he make the church? All these things are the making of the church. Why did he make the church? Your instinctual answer might be, oh, because he loves us. He loves us. That's why he chose us. That's why he saved us. And that's partially true. And in verse 4, it does tell us that in love he predestined us. So that's partially true. But the big reason, why did God make the church? Love is partially it, but essentially it's for the praise of his glory. So you see that in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. And then again in verse 12, for the praise of his glory, and then verse 14, to the praise of his glory. So the reason we're here at church isn't because God got bored after 6 days of creation, he had a rest, and then he felt a bit inactive, and it's like, oh, time to do something again, let's do the church. He didn't do it purely out of love, although that's part of it. The end goal, the end point of church is for the praise of his glory. And to kind of clarify that, it's not to generate more glory, because God is infinitely glorious already. It's not that we're here and in our standing and singing and in our giving of our money and in our eating lunch together afterwards, we're not generating more glory for God. It's not like he needs us to give him, create for him more glory. He's got all the glory in the world. We're here to praise his already existing glory. We're meant to look at his glory and praise it. So awesome, that's why we're here, for the praise of his glory. So the question is then, what is glory, what is praise? So I'll go glory first. Glory is a word we don't use much in non-church environments. We use a fair bit of church, and we kind of probably don't fully understand what it is, but it's a pretty simple meaning. So these are just two I pulled from Google. Glory, high renown or honour won by notable achievements, or to magnificence or great beauty. So when you see a nice sunset, I've never actually seen a sunset or a sunrise, I don't think, but when you do, I've just never paid attention, I think, but when you do, I'm told, oh, it's beautiful, right? And you could say it's glorious. When you see a beautiful painting or hear a great song, you say, oh, this song is awesome, it's so great. You're saying this song is glorious, this painting is glorious. And some battles are described as glorious, and yeah, it's a notable achievement. But what's God's glory? What specifically is chapter 1 of Ephesians telling us is God's glory? It's in verses 3 to 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So that's the glory, the for he, because he chose us to be in him. That's the glory. Again, in verse 7, it kind of expands on this a little bit. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. It's this kind of in himness that is the glory of God. That's the one glory Ephesians is drawing us to, the in himness. In Jesus, in his blood, in a way we can't really understand, we're kind of in Christ. We are part of Christ, and this is the glory. God has a lot of glory. Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. Like everything out there, the sunset, the paintings, the sky, the birds, animals, creatures, human bodies, they all declare the glory of God. But Ephesians points us to one centerpiece of all of his glory. There's one centerpiece, and that's Jesus dying on the cross to bring us into him. So in all of creation, in all things in this world, the centerpiece, the most glorious thing that the Bible wants to draw us to is the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and how that brings us into him. People chase after glory all the time. Like what I was saying before with paintings or sunsets. People take pictures and people look at sunsets and people chase after money and people chase after power. And all this kind of over-desire for things, you really can boil down to a chasing after glory. When someone overworks, like tries to achieve so hard at work to be the best worker or the best student, to be the richest person, this over-desire of anything really is just a chasing after glory. It's the glory that you see in achievement or the glory that you see in knowledge or the glory that you see in money that people are chasing after. And what Ephesians says is the most glorious thing in the world is Jesus' death and resurrection. And as a church, we've been made a part of that already. So that's the glory of God, death and resurrection of Jesus and how that brings us into Jesus in some way. And that's glory, a notable achievement, something magnificent, something beautiful, right? And then the other word was praise. What is praise? Again, it's a word that we don't use much outside of church. And this is the definition I got from the internet. The expression of approval or admiration for someone or something. The expression of respect and gratitude as an act of worship. Praise is a pretty natural thing. You might not think you praise much, but we praise all the time. C.S. Lewis, I haven't read many of his books, but I've read a lot of his quotes, and he's got heaps of good quotes. And this is one really good quote from C.S. Lewis. But the most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honour. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise unless shyness or fear of boring others is deliberately brought in to check it. So what he's saying there is praise is a natural part of humans, right? If you see that awesome painting, you're going to react to it in some way. And that spontaneous reaction is your praise of that painting. So if you see a good movie, when you walk out of the movie, you're talking about the movie, right? You're like, well, how good was this part in the movie? How good was that scene? Did you see when that happened? I didn't predict it. It's all praise. You're just talking about this movie. And it's your natural enjoyment of it is just overflowing into praise. Even when you're in the movie and something awesome happens, you're like, oh, I can't believe that happened. That's what praise is. It's just your natural reaction. We're made to praise, and we praise all sorts of things. We praise movies, we praise paintings, we praise sunsets, we praise sportsmen, we praise money, we praise chairs, we praise anything. In the Bible, when it talks about praising God, there's tons of examples. There's not one way to praise. There's lots. Moses sings, David dances, people play instruments, some people put their hands in the air, some people fall down on their knees and bow. There's all sorts of praise. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, implies that everything that you actually do is possibly praise. That there's a way to do everything, eating and drinking even. There's a way to do eating and drinking that is praise. And if you flip that around, there's obviously a way to do eating and drinking that is not praise. So praise, what we do in church, you might think, is kind of limited to the singing section, maybe even the praying section. That might be what you consider praise. But the Bible looks at it in a much bigger view. It's your right reaction, your proper reaction to God's glory. That's what praise is. So one person singing might be an act of praise, and another person singing might not be an act of praise. This is kind of the big concept that I think if you understand this, it will change the way that you see church and you approach church and you start to praise. If you see praise as the right and proper reaction to God's glory, the natural overflow of seeing God's glory, which we talked about before, was the death and resurrection of Jesus to bring us in to him. You start to see church in a different way. So we praise all sorts of things, as I said before. You have a good cup of coffee, you'll praise it and say, this cup of coffee is amazing, to whoever's standing next to you. You have a fun night at a club or something, you'll take pictures and you'll post on Instagram, and you'll post on Facebook and you'll comment. You see someone else's good picture and you click like and you type, oh, such a good night. You're just praising. People praise all the time. And the more technology we have, the more ways we have to praise. Like, we just use everything that we have to praise. It's such a natural part of human life. I was thinking of Game of Thrones as an example. I don't even watch Game of Thrones, so anything that I say now is not a spoiler because I've never seen it. But you see people's reactions to Game of Thrones sometimes. It's intense. The new season of Game of Thrones comes out and they're like, I'm going to save all of them up and then just watch them all at once. It's a form of praise. Like, they love it so much, they're just going to save it all and watch it and enjoy it. That's praise for one person. The person next to them is like, no, I'm going to watch each episode straight away. I can't wait. And that's praise for them. And then praise can even be a harsher reaction. Like, someone gets a spoiler, Jon Snow dies. Oh, I can't believe you told me Jon Snow dies. I don't even know if he died or not. Maybe he died, maybe he didn't. But like, your reaction to that, such a strong reaction, right? It's praise. You love Game of Thrones. It's glorious. It's praise. You're praising it just in your natural overflow. It's praise. So that's the same as God's glory. When you catch a glimpse of God's glory, your natural reaction to that is praise. And that's what we're on about here at church. That's why we gather on Sundays. And that's what you're called to do in all areas of life, actually. Not just Sundays, but everywhere. One example, even obedience to commands. So we have lots of commands in the Bible, but even obedience to commands is an overflow to praise. So I'll give you the example. It's called the Great Commission. It's from Matthew 28. I'll read it out. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. So as a church and as individual believers, we have lots of commands. Mostly love, that's probably the big one. But if you notice in this passage, the command is an overflow of the glory that you see in Jesus. So in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. What Jesus is telling us to do is react rightly to this glorious message that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. It's not a small message. Jesus doesn't gather his 11 disciples and say, come around, I've got something good to tell you. Yeah, I've got a credit in my last exam, now go tell the world. You'll be like, I'll probably tell one person that I see that you got a credit in your exam, and then that'll be it. That's not the message. It's not a small message. It's not an inglorious message. The message that we've been told to tell the world is that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Everything is under Jesus. He's the King of Kings. He's got control and dominion over everything. That's the message that we're meant to go out. It's a glorious message. And if you really understand that message, you can't help but tell it. It's just the natural overflow of seeing the glory of God. So the going out is a response to the glory of the message that Jesus is telling them. How far do we go? Who do we tell? How do we tell it? That's all just a response to how you've understood that message and how that message has impacted you. So all of this praise is a function of how you see God's glory. Humans in general want to praise things. It's just a natural instinct. I was listening to a podcast a few weeks ago about buttons, like buttons on your shirt. And there's this guy that collected buttons. And I was like, this is going to be a boring podcast, but I'm listening to the series, so I'm going to listen to this one. And at the start, I was pretty skeptical. Boring. Like, what is good about a button? Why are you collecting all types of buttons? By the end of the podcast, I was like, buttons are amazing. I can't wait to tell someone about this podcast that I've heard. Like, this guy in New York has collected buttons. And there's like a button from an elevator that I'll tell you about some other time because it's pretty cool. But even buttons, like this guy has spent half his life collecting buttons, really praising buttons. It's just a button. What is it doing? But humans so desire to praise things, we'll latch onto the glory in anything to praise it. We'll praise the glory of a button. But all this glory that we latch on and praise, the glory of a button, the glory of a good TV series, the glory of a good coffee or a good dinner, it all runs out. After the coffee is drunk, you have to get another coffee. After you've found a cool button, you have to find another cool button. After dinner, you get hungry again. Glory always runs out. Even taking a photo of it and you're looking back and you're remembering, oh, the glory of that night. Well, that'll fade too. All glory runs out except for the glory of God. The salvation work that God's done in dying and rising and in bringing his church, his people, into Jesus will go on for eternity. We'll explore it and think about it and look at it, and there'll always be more to that one thing. There'll always be more for us to see. It's a glory that won't ever fade. It's what humans were actually made for. That's what Ephesians is telling us. We as a church, we're gathered together to glory at God's work, to praise the glory of God's work. It just never runs out, and it's the one glorious thing that will actually satisfy people. As a church, we're made to praise his glory. So what do we do here? When we sing, when we pray, when we eat together afterwards, when we give our offering, when we make announcements at the front, when Kevin plays music, when Jeremy does PowerPoint, what are we doing here? For some people then, it is just singing. It is just putting money into offering. It is just praying. But if you're focused on God and his glory and what he's done in Christ, then suddenly you're praising. You're praising with everything that you do. Here in church, in your preparation on the way to church, in your work, in your study. If you're focused on the glory of God and not just on the thing that's in front of you. So not just on the exam or in the work that you have to do or in the money that's in your pocket, but if you look beyond that to the glory of God, the person that gave you these things, the person that has gathered the church, who's infinitely glorious, then you're praising. You're praising God. And you'll find satisfaction in that. That's what the Bible would tell us. So if you're going well in your Christian walk, keep looking to God. Keep looking at His glory. You'll always find more glory in God to see and more glory in God to praise. If you're struggling in your Christian walk, then focus again, refocus yourself on God's glory. It's all about God's glory. Look back at your life and see what God's done. I guarantee He's done glorious things in your life if you look back and think and remember. And look in the Bible, it will focus you on God's glory as well. If you've never really understood God's glory, then seek to understand it. It's the only thing that's worthwhile understanding. All these other glories that we naturally chase after, all these other glories that we naturally praise, will fade away. You'll find yourself in the end unsatisfied. You'll have chased money, or you'll have chased a house, or you'll have chased a car or a wife or a husband for decades of your life. And at some point you'll come to the end of that and you'll be unsatisfied. It might last 20 years or 30 years or 50 years, but that glory is going to run out at some point and you're going to be unsatisfied. But the glory of God will not run out. You'll chase that for an eternity. That's what you'll be doing in heaven. You'll just be praising the glory of God. There'll be so much of Him to see and so much of Him to praise that won't run out. It'll just continue to satisfy. So when you're praising the glory of God, you're doing what you were made for. If you're wondering why you're here at church, or even if you're wondering why you're here in life, you're here to praise the glory of God. And when you can start to see, when I can start to see more and more the glory of God, and when I react rightly to that glory that I see, that's when I'll start to be most satisfied. And in heaven, that's kind of where we'll finish, with the glory of God, just eternally praising Him.